Good morning. Everybody have a good Thanksgiving? Good. How many went out on Black Friday early? Anybody? One?
I did two.
Two? Three? Now, did you tell people that you were going out? You let people know and then you actually... That's great. So today... So if you told people and you actually did it in the, you know, you professed it in the future that you're going to Black Friday, and you follow through with it, that almost makes you like a prophet. That's a stretch, but that's what we're going to be looking at today, kind of prophecy, kind of prophets. Our God gives us many amazing gifts. You know, to some He gives the abundance of wisdom. To others, He gives a very loving heart. You know, but then to some, He gives the insight to perceive certain shapes in the midst of the future. You know, and those prophets in the Bible that we look at, they've always, the ones with that gift, they've always been people that have been obedient to God and obedient to God's purposes. So why would God allow some people to see things that are still to come? You know, and it's pretty simple and basic, because He loves us. He wants us to know what is coming. And there could be a couple reasons for that. You know, it could be for our encouragement, to give us hope, something to look for. Or it could be a very simple, sober warning that we really need to be watching for, looking for, and paying attention. You know, prophets have a central mission. And as a matter of fact, the prophet's mission isn't necessarily to predict as much as it is to preach. And they tend to speak more of the present than they do the future. You know, every page from Genesis to Malachi, those pages seem to be trembling with the wondrous anticipation of a coming champion, of a coming king. But what bound these authors of these fantastic books of the Old Testament together? I believe it's because they were special people in God's eyes, and He truly, truly cherished them. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, there are over 300 prophecies about the coming Messiah. But today, oddly enough, we're not going to be in the Old Testament. I want to look at Acts chapter 3, verses 17 through 26. But over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament were foretold about the coming of Jesus Christ. So if you turn to Acts 3, we're going to read 17 through 26. "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But when God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that His Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring of the things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. Moses said that the Lord God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant of God that was made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall be the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, for Thanksgiving, which just passed. It's a great time to get together with family and friends and just sit around and talk and, be thankful for certain things. But now we're entering in the first Sunday of Advent, God. And these people of the Old Testament needed hope. They needed something to look forward to. So we had prophets giving 300 prophecies about your coming, giving them hope, giving them something to strive for, giving them something to live for. So just definitely speak through me today, God, as we work through this message. Speak to my heart and speak to the people sitting here, God. Help your word not to go out void. Just help us have a great time this morning and carry it out through the week. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. In verse 24, it says the prophets have spoken. And it says they spoke about these days. So I have four questions concerning this text. And I want to look at exactly that. What are these days that the prophets are speaking about here in Acts 3? The first question is, what did all the prophets proclaim? What were these prophets proclaiming in this passage? Or what were they talking about? In verse 22, Peter quotes, he's doing nothing but quoting a verse from Deuteronomy, which is 18:15, where Moses prophesied, and it says, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet from your brethren as he raised me up, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." Now, the days that are being referred to here are the days of Jesus' earthly life and his ministry. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the word of Moses began its final fulfillment. God was raising up a new prophet whose word had all the authority of God. And so to this first part of here extends from Jesus' birth all the way through his ascension up to the heaven, to the right hand of his Father. In verse 26, Peter looks onto the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy. He's kind of looking at it as something that's past and it's over. He says, "God, having raised up his servant, as Moses said he would, sent him to you," he's speaking to the Jews first, "to bless you and turning every one of you from your wickedness." Now, the earthly life and ministry of Jesus was doing nothing but fulfilling the prophecy given by Moses. Now, we all know that period's over, and Christ has returned back home with his Father. He's been ascended, and he's sitting on the right hand of his Father. See, God spoke through his prophets. And their message was that Christ will reign as King Supreme on earth, as well as his kingdom up in heaven. And he'll reign for eternity. The earthly prophetic ministry was proclaimed by Moses in verse 22. It says, "Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you another prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.'" All the days from the coming of Christ, through his eternal life, through the times of refreshing from the Holy Spirit, and until eternity, and the end of the age of the fulfillment, all these days were proclaimed beforehand by the prophets. They all foretold that all these events were going to happen. See, there's something tremendously important that we need to learn, and we need to understand for the biblical teaching about prophecy fulfillment. You know, we often think about prophecy as related to what is yet future, what is yet to come. Not so much as what has already happened in the world. And we easily tend to forget that the past for us was the future for the prophets. We need to remember that the coming of Jesus Christ, Him being born, was the beginning of the fulfillment that the prophets prophesied 300 different prophecies about. And ever since that first Christmas, we have been living in these days. The last days foretold by the prophets is not the days of 2013. They're not the days of coming 2014. But the last days the prophets were talking about began on 1 AD. They began the time Jesus Christ was born. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:11, to them by way of an example, and they were written down for our instructions upon whom the end of the ages has come. See, for Paul, the end of the ages wasn't 2,000 years hence. For him, the beginning was already present because the long-awaited Messiah had already come. So the writer to the Hebrews says this, in many and various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days He has spoken to us by a Son. See, when God sent His Son to this world, the last days began. You know, I think it's a great privilege to be living in the last days. You know, Joel prophesied, in the last days God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. See, all the prophets looked forward to the day that Messiah was coming. They looked forward to the Son of David, the King of Israel. They looked forward to when He would come. Because that's when His kingdom would be inaugurated. And we live in the age of fulfillment. And as we sit here and we anticipate the second coming of Christ, we anticipate His return, you know, that's nothing new. But rather, that's the completion of the fulfillment. It's the blessings that we're already enjoying because the promise of the fulfillment has begun in our lives. See, Christmas did do things. It cut history into two different ages. It cut it into the age of promise, and it cut it into the age of fulfillment. So when Peter says in Acts 3:24, all the prophets proclaim these days, we see that he's referring to the last days in which God has spoken to us by His Son. So question two is, how did all the prophets proclaim them? How did the prophets proclaim all these different prophecies? What sense did all the prophets proclaim these days? Not quite sure what the answer exactly is. But on one hand, there are numerous prophets in the Old Testament which clearly and explicitly proclaim these days. Prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, Micah, Zechariah, Malachi. They all contain clear references to the days of the Messiah, the days of the coming Messiah. But on the other hand, there are other prophets, for example, take Jonah. He seemed to deliver a word from God which related only to their own situation, to that time at hand. For Jonah, it was a warning to the people of Nineveh to repent, lest what? God judges them. But there may be a clue in the way Jesus uses the prophet Jonah in his own teachings. See, in Luke 11:29, Jesus says, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the men of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The men of Nineveh will arise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." See, I think Jesus is picturing the life of and ministry of Jonah as kind of an inferior foreshadowing of his own superior life and ministry. Could it be what Peter is saying, that all the prophets proclaimed these days? He meant that some of these prophets refer to these days as explicit. They're explicitly detailed. While others describe the intentions of God and the conditions in history, but only give us implicit witness that God is going to do something greater, something more in the future. Some are explicit, some are implicit. Then in this way, all the prophets, whether they were explicitly through their predictions or implicitly through foreshadowing, all of them proclaimed these days of fulfillment. So how can a man proclaim the future? You know, I think perhaps this is probably the most important question, which has the most impact on our faith. How can a man proclaim the future? How can a man proclaim what's going to take place centuries ahead? You got the men in the Old Testament proclaiming 300, 400, 500, 600 years before Jesus was born. So how in the world are they able to proclaim that far in advance? I can't even tell you what I'm doing tomorrow, other than going to work. I think there's two answers to this question. Both are true, but the first can be misleading if the second isn't added. The first answer to this question is, it's not merely men who speak in the Old Testament prophecies, but it's God speaking through them. And God knows all things, even what's going to happen centuries from now. See, Peter writes in his second letter, it says, first of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Or as Paul put it in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God. Theopneumatos. That's the Greek, which literally means God breathed. God breathed the Scripture into these men. He breathed these prophecies into these men. It's the grand and wonderful doctrine of us being Christians, that the writings of the Bible, we do not hear mere voices of men, but we're hearing the voice of God. And here in Acts 3:21, it puts it very forcefully. It says, heaven must receive Jesus until the time for establishment, all that God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old. So how can a man proclaim what's going to happen centuries ahead? A mere man cannot. But a man moved by the Holy Spirit can. Now this is assuming, of course, that God does know the future. I have to admit, I'd be hard-pressed to follow a God and worship a God that did not know the future. I would probably find it impossible. I find such a God impossible. And can't imagine any coherent way to worship that God. And I'm thankful that the Scripture doesn't tell me to try to imagine that type of God.
one who doesn't know the future. It doesn't require me to imagine or worship a God like that, because it declares that God is the only true God and is a God who declares from the ancient times things yet done. Isaiah 46:9 and 10 say, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. See, God would not be God at all if he could not declare from ancient times things yet done. See, if God inspires and God breathes into a prophet, that prophet has ever authority to prophesy what God is telling him to. He can proclaim what's going to take place centuries later. But if we stop there, if we stop and say that's the only reason that prophets have the right to proclaim, then we're missing a big part of the Scripture. If we say that they can do that because God breathed into them that, that's only half of the biblical teaching. So the second way to answer this question must be added. See, God doesn't merely know history in advance. He makes history. He creates history. If we didn't say this, if we didn't talk about how God creates the history, how God creates the future, how God is in control of everything, we might be tempted to think of God as one who creates the world, establishes certain laws, and then withdraws, steps back, and just watches it spin and lets it happen. He's one that predicts but doesn't rule. But that would be very wrong, because that's not God. The text we just read, 46:10, explains how God can predict the future. And it says, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all of my purpose. See, God knows exactly what will happen in the future because he accomplishes what will happen. He causes what will happen. He does not merely just sit back and watch the world. God is continually shaping and developing the world how he wants it to go. The first two verses of our text show that verses 17 and 18 show that in Peter's view, the fulfillment of prophecy was not due so much to God's foreknowledge of history as it was to his action in history. He says to those who crucified Jesus, he says, now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance as you did, as also did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. See, what God foretells, God fulfills. God knows the future because he plans the future. Peter uses the words in Acts 2:23. He says to the men of Israel that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of who? The foreknowledge of God. So the real final answer to this question, how can a man proclaim what will take place centuries later, is that the prophets were inspired by God to proclaim what God himself intended to do. He said, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Now these prophets, men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, they urged and begged the people the Israelites, the people of the Old Testament, to keep the faith. By a simple message of telling them, wait. Wait for one more king. Because this king is going to be the greatest of all. This king's going to be the best. He's going to end all our struggles for all of eternity. They kept hope alive with these people from the Old Testament. Jesus knew that his people needed hope. So God sent spokesmen to offer a foretaste of a better future. Through the prophets' works and words, there were glimmers of a Savior. A king who would rescue the people and restore them back to God. The hints had to be so tantalizing for those people. Isaiah predicted hundreds of years before that this special king would be born of a virgin. Micah predicted 100 years before that he'd be born in Bethlehem. It was also clear message that the prophets were proclaiming that this king that was coming to be born would not be bound by time like we are. The coming king that they spoke about, Jesus, was the proof that God had not abandoned his people. Remember, more than 300 prophecies from Genesis to Micah were given about the birth of Jesus Christ. Now the odds, let's say one person is able to fulfill 60 prophecies. The odds in that, and I didn't bother writing this down because I would still be writing, are 1 in 157 with 157 zeros following it. That's 157, comma, 000, comma, 000, comma, 000, comma, 0. And that's just 60 prophecies. And there are over 300 that were fulfilled by the birth of Christ. By mistake? No. It's by a God who plans it and fulfills it. It's by a God who breathed into these prophets the words that he wanted spread about his coming son, about the next great champion being born. We know that God is a God that can be trusted. So my last question is, what should our response be? What should Peter's listeners back then, what would their response be? And what should my response and your response be to this passage? And the response Peter wants is no different than the response I want. And it should be no different than the response you want. In verse 19 of our text, he says, "Therefore repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now repent, that means stop banking your hope for happiness on your own achievements and the pleasures of sin and the pleasures of the world. And turn to Christ and bank your hope on his promises. And I would say that's pretty good odds if you want to go back over 300 prophecies fulfilled. God keeps his promises. You know, we're to stop following the recommendations of the world and start following the commandments of Christ. And there's two grand incentives for doing this. One is that we live in the days of fulfillment. The first Christmas is history. It's long past. The Messiah has come. He's already lived his life as a little boy, into manhood. He's captured, hung on a cross, crucified, rose again, and ascended into heaven and sitting on the right hand side of his Father. All that's past. We are in the days of fulfillment. He died for our sins and purchased our redemption. So that the times of refreshing, the times of the Spirit may come upon us and upon all who trust in Him. He'll give us the Holy Spirit the moment we turn and ask Him. You know, Peter's answer is, repent, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come to your heart and your family and all your relationships. There's another incentive. Is that the God who is calling you to repent is a God of truly awesome power. He is the Lord of history. His counsel stands and it cannot be thwarted. He is able to proclaim the future because He makes the future. And when you stop and think about a God that's powerful, it should cause us to want to turn and follow Him. You know, if we don't turn, we're going to remain in our sins, and God's infinite power will be against us, and there'll be no escape from destruction. It says right here in this passage, whoever does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. But the great thing is if we do repent and turn to Christ, then all the divine power that governs every detail of history will not be against us, but it will be for us. For if God's with us, God's for us, who can be against us? You know, as I think of the first Advent Sunday, you know, I picture people lighting a candle, you know, people having that hope, people praying for people. And perhaps this first Sunday, someone's lighting a candle for you. Someone's praying for you. Someone's praying that you'll understand the hope that the Israelites had with the over 300 different prophecies about Jesus coming. Or maybe someone's lighting a candle praying for you that you'll repent and you'll turn from that road you're going down as a Christian. You know, come back to God. You know, maybe there's a candle out there today that's lit just for you or just for me. Because that person lighting that candle knows and understands the hope that these prophecies have brought about and they're going to bring about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we just thank You so much for today. And I thank You that we're able to come and meet in a place where we can freely call out Your name, where we can freely talk about You sending Your Son as nothing more than a sacrifice. God, as that time has come and gone and passed, we're entering in a time of remembrance of that part of history. A part of remembrance that is doing nothing but pointing toward the future, pointing toward Your second coming, and saying, guys, I was here, but I gave up all that. I gave up my earthly life. I gave up everything for You to have that hope. And it's pointing to You coming back to take Your children home. You are a powerful and awesome God. God, just help us this week go out and do what these prophets did. Proclaim. Your birth is coming up. It can spark a lot of conversations with people we run into. Christmas time, people shopping. Why are you shopping? It's just endless questions, God. But help us to go out and proclaim and preach like these prophets. Give people hope. Help them see the hope within us. That hope is simply your Son. He's the Redeemer. He's the great champion. He's the King of Kings, the great I Am. God, we need you so much in our lives every day. Help us not to forget that. Thank you once again for sending your Son for me. Because I know as soon as I walk, as soon as I die, I'm in your presence with you for eternity. And that is humbling. But yet at the same time, so awesome. So thank you for your message today. And thank you for the hearts and minds that are here, God. Help us go and have a great week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.